when they sold them, just you would feel that, you would think that they were trading in animals. The way they sold him, their own brother, they envied him, they had mistreated him, and they turned their backs upon him, they thought, forever. But he's alive. And they know that now, and there is, as I said, a great pressure upon them. They feel that while he has been very pleasant to them, that he is nursing his wrath under a mask of smiles, and that he has it in for these boys because of what they did for him. God had stood by him. God had encouraged him. God had given him favor, and he'd given him position as well. He's able to do all of them things for his people, and we ought to look to him to do it in accordance with his will. He even elevated him to a very high position in due time. And now they're lying at his feet, these brothers who'd been so hard and careless. And in verse 18, they're saying how they will be his servants. They're scared. In verse 19, he, of course, has a heart for them. He tries to comfort them. And then he quotes verse 20, which really is a key verse. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. In these verses, and especially in this verse 20, we have really what remind us, or what typify, the timeless message of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Joseph here, in type, really are saying words that could be applied to the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of mankind in general, and what man did to the Savior, you've heard the gospel song, and some of the words are, "It was my sin that nailed him there." And we're all guilty before God in our natural state. And you think of man's evil against God and how he meant it to be that way. But God meant it for good, because God had sent him to deliver men. A very interesting part of God's word, and I want to study with you tonight just for a wee while, unmerited provision for undeserving man. A simple gospel message, unmerited provision for undeserving man. I want you to notice, first of all, that man's best thoughts are always centered upon self. Man's best thoughts are always centered upon self. Do you see what Joseph said here in verse 20? He said, "Ye thought evil against me." Many years before, they had gone with their flocks to Shechem, 10 of the boys, and Joseph and perhaps Jacob too, not realizing just how savage these boys could be, he sends Joseph to see how they're faring. So Joseph, he goes on an errand for his father. Now, if you go back a bit to chapter 37, you will see the context of what we're talking about right now. And it says there in verse 14, "And he said to him, Go, I pray thee," this is Jacob sending Joseph, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. He was going there seeking their welfare. There, you could see here, there was goodness in his heart. He went there searching for them. And when he was searching for them, it's very notable that there were hostile thoughts toward him, even before he spoke a word. Did you notice that ever in verse 18? "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him." You have Joseph coming along now under the instructions from his father. He's coming along to seek after the welfare, his goodness in his heart towards these men who've gone to Shechem. And you actually find out in verse 17 that they had gone to Dothan. It is a place, the name Dothan means double feast, a place that was noted for its notorious living and careless living and sin. And that is where they had slipped off to, and perhaps there was a great deal of resentment against Joseph because of the fact that it says there he found them in Dothan, verse 17, and that is where he found them. But there's goodness here in his heart, and for all of that, there is resentment towards him. Why? Because these men's thoughts are centered upon themselves. That's all. Man's natural selfishness shining through. If you read over there in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, you're reading now of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who in verse 17 it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ came seeking the welfare of man. He came into their streets and alleyways. He went to their gatherings, to their weddings. And in all of these places, he was there seeking their welfare. And he left the splendor of glory to go there. I might add that he still seeks men tonight, up and down the length and breadth of the land. Great gatherings in big buildings, he's there. In small little halls where there's just a handful, he's there as well. And he's still seeking the welfare of men and women. But not only is he seeking their welfare, he is out searching for them, just as Joseph didn't find the boys at Shechem. But he went on to Dothan and he found them there. So their situation was actually worse than they had first considered it to be. Shechem was where they were meant to be. Dothan was where they were not to go. Known in a notorious way as a place of the double-faced. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's where they were. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes seeking the welfare of self-centered man. He searches for him. And very often, man's situation has got worse and worse and worse. Over there in Matthew chapter 9, reading here in verse 36, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them." It's good to know that when he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion on them, he was moved with compassion on the individuals. And again, he still is. And he still looks out upon the needy people. It says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And tonight in Northern Ireland, as the Lord looks upon our province, he cannot see it any other way than a place where, by and large, man is going about filled with himself, with a sense of his own importance, and he's going about as one scattered abroad, like a sheep having no shepherd. I mentioned this morning in the course of what I said, the importance of praying for each other. Cannot overemphasize that. That God's people who know him would walk with him and stay close to him, because there are people I could mention to you now, and of course I won't do that, who since this whole COVID thing come about, they've lost out and they have not been to any meetings anywhere since the start of this. Speaking to one man just earlier on in the week, and his friend that he was talking to, he said, "I haven't been to my church, and so far I have no thoughts of going back to it." And that is how important it is that we pray for each other. But about men and women in their sin, do they not have hostile feelings toward the Lord when they come and listen to the message? They hear that he come to seek and save that which is lost, and they don't like the lost bit, because it points to their darkness, and it points to their need. And very often that resentment is there even before they come to any meeting. Every year that I've been a Christian, basically, it's been getting harder to get people into gospel missions and special gospel efforts. I would have to say this past 10 years, all of that has gathered momentum and it's getting harder quicker. And there's no minister I know that will disagree with me. And that is the way. Hostile feelings toward the Lord. He's there seeking the welfare of men and women. And I want to say to you tonight, unsaved person, wherever you are, there's goodness in his heart. Just as there was goodness in the heart of Joseph long ago. And maybe that goodness tonight finds you totally centered upon self. And maybe it even finds that resentment that was here. They hated him because he was special in the eyes of his Father. Isn't that again a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only beloved Son? Men hate him because of his righteousness. They hate him because of his sinlessness. There's no mention in what Joseph said to those boys when he went to them that in any way he was ever going to harm them. And yet they thought the worst toward him. There was good in his heart. There was resentment towards him. But they wanted him out of their sight. Again, if you look there in verse chapter 20, 37 in Genesis, and it's verse 26. Chapter 37, verse 26 in Genesis 37 says, "And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" And then, as if this is some kind of an improvement or moral high ground, he says, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother under flesh, and his brethren were content." What an awful thing. You see, why did they want to? They could have killed him and buried him, but whatever happened, they wanted him out of their sight. So they were selling Joseph in an attempt, as someone said, to deport any righteousness that there was anywhere near them. Again, that reminds me of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me there, please, to Mark's Gospel and chapter 5. Remember what we're thinking of here. They wanted him out of their sight. And being out of their sight, they wanted him out of their sight because they wanted him out of their mind. Over in Mark's Gospel, the Lord has come along to the land of the Gadarenes. And there is, well, there's lots of notorious people there. There's one person who seems to stand out. And he is very defiant. They've been trying to bind him with chains. The man is possessed. And I'm sure you know the story very well, where the Lord delivered him. And delivered him from bondage and made him very quickly a new creature in Christ. And that's what he can do for you. That's what he does. He makes us new creatures in Christ. And that's what he did for this man. In verse 15, in Mark 5, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, meaning many, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now they're looking upon a man who was a great heartache to them, and he's totally transformed. And there beside him you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did all of this. And you would think, well, look what he's done for this man. Maybe in some way he can help all of us. Well, this demoniac, as we call him, he was totally transformed. But these other people, they wanted nothing of it. Because if you look on down through the verses there, it says in verse 16, they went and told others. Verse 17, and they began to pray him or to plead with him to depart out of their coasts. Right away, he's rejected. Now, take a wee closer look at it. Right away, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's brought the great change to this man, he's shown himself to be the one who's able to do that. He's delivered him. He's made him into a new man. This man wants to live for the Lord. And we know that as you read through the Gospels. He departed there in verse 20 for Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. He went out to witness for the Lord, this man. And that's what he had to do. And the rest of them there, they rejected him. But why did they do it? Look at verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed of the devil. And also concerning the swine. Do you remember the devils wanted to go out of this man into the pigs? And then that was permitted. But then the pigs were all sent over the cliff and they all perished. These people were living not in accordance to their own law because they weren't allowed to have pigs. And they didn't want him coming along, and they didn't want him disturbing their money. You get the picture now? These people were all centered upon self. They saw one of the greatest deliverances that you will find in the Bible. And yet it says they prayed him to depart out of their coasts. They wanted him out of sight and out of mind. An unsaved person, God may have brought you to more gospel meetings than one. But truth tonight is, you just want him out of your sight. And out of your mind. And out of your thoughts. And out of your life. Because you just want to live your life as these people did. These brothers of Joseph's did. Centered upon self. How selfish man is. How self-centered man can be. The very first night that I ever went out on outreach, it was in the village of Moy. And I'd been saved a few weeks, and I had come along. There's, I think, three others going on outreach, and I wanted to go too. And they brought me along, and I probably wouldn't have went. I'm just being honest with you. I wouldn't have went, number one, if they told me I was going to have to knock the doors, because I wouldn't have done it. I would have slipped the leaflet through the door, and some people are much more comfortable doing that. I felt really uncomfortable being told, you start knocking the doors at that side. And number one, that was that. But number two, I didn't realise it's just going to be the door by myself. I thought there was going to be somebody with me. But anyway, I was going round the Moy and came to this lady. And I was nervous, but I tried to be as pleasant as I possibly could. And said, we're giving out some literature. It's just the gospel tells us how we need to be saved. And she devoured me. I'm sure the neighbours all heard her. And she started shouting so much that her daughter came walking down the stairs. And she says, I've been listening. She says, how dare you? Religion's such a personal thing. How you dare you come to our house? And I was starting to back off at that stage. And then one of the other workers came along and they stood beside me. And what was wrong there? It wasn't me. She didn't want him. She didn't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. She just wanted any thought of him to go away. And you may say tonight, well, preacher, I don't hate the Lord Jesus in that way. Well, you still reject his mercy. You still choose sin over him. When you read or hear of his commands to repent, you won't have any of it. See, when they sold Joseph, the money did them little good, if you know the story. You turning your back on the Lord, what good has it ever done you? What benefit, long-lasting benefit, has it ever brought to your life? And I want to say in kindness to you tonight, men and women, you may say, well, I'm a selfish person. I've just lived for self. I've no time for the Lord because he makes me think of my sin. I want to say to you tonight that you can be robed in the righteousness that he has. Over there, one of the lovely verses in Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together. He's talking to you. Because it goes on to say there, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson. And the reference to crimson in association with sin is always showing extremity in the Bible. Though your sins are so extreme, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's a promise from the Lord to you. It's a promise from the Lord to you because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for men and women like you and I. And tonight there's offered to you unmerited provision to you, an undeserving man or undeserving woman. First thought here is that man's best thoughts are so often selfish. I mentioned there that lovely verse in Isaiah 1 and 18. I'm sure many people listening are familiar with it and love it. But over there again in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to read what it says there in chapter 61. Another lovely verse says there, verse 10 of chapter 61 in the book of Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with their jewels. He have covered me with the robe of righteousness. There's nothing greater will ever happen to you ever in life than to be robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've noted here that man's best thoughts are nearly always self-centered. But I want to ask you another question just now. Is what you are living for and rejecting Christ for, is it worth going to hell for? And as you consider that, I want to draw your attention to something else that it says there in verse 20 in Genesis chapter 50. It says, but as for you, you meant it evil against me. We've looked at that. But God meant it unto good. So we have this young man brokenhearted, away from everyone and everything that was familiar with him. He's lost. Just existing from day to day. It seems that God didn't care about him. His brothers are rubbing their hands in glee. He's gone. He's out of sight and out of mind. We've seen the last of him. But all along, God is working out a plan whereby Joseph, despised and rejected and hated, whereby Joseph would be the man that one day would be able to provide the need for his brothers and their families and his people. They wouldn't have guessed it. Is what you're rejecting the Lord for worth going to hell for? These men turned their back upon him. As I said, it was just for self. But he says now, God meant it for good. You see, men and women, what I want you to understand tonight is this. As the hymn or the gospel song says, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Now, what was the need of these men? Well, I want to say here that there was misery. They had not escaped their own wrongdoing by getting rid of Joseph, because guilt followed them everywhere. And it was a burden to them. And now, all these years later, they're looking at each other when Jacob is dead, and they're saying, well, Joseph, he's just been kind to us, and now when our father's gone, he's going to get us for what we did to him. Because, you see, they were judging him to be like them. That's the kind of thing that they would have done. Just out to equal the score. To get their own back. And I thought, well, maybe Joseph's just like us, and they could recall those guilty years, and maybe you can as well. Years of having turned your back upon the Lord, and yet no contentment in it. Holding on to whatever it is that holds you back. And maybe you have many years tonight that have brought torment to your life. Hearing of people, not every week, but very, very often, who, because of alcohol that I mentioned this morning, are totally messing up. Bringing awful hardship into houses, into their home. Bringing heartache to families. Bringing terrible trouble and unhappiness to children. Sin is an awful thing, men and women. It brings misery. It brought misery to these men. And folks, without the Lord and rejecting him, it'll bring misery to you. Again, is what you're holding on to worth going to hell for? They got a few, they sold him. But what they got for him didn't go very far. And it didn't last very long, and it didn't do them very much good. There was not only misery here, but there was mistrust. They absolutely didn't trust Joseph. They eyed him with suspicion, thinking, well, how can he overlook what we have done to him? And it'd be a mistake tonight for you to think of the Lord like that. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. But men and women tonight, to mistrust him and think that somehow or other he's out to equal a score, that is not what he's about. He came out, as I said, to seek and to save that which was lost. Look at verse 19. It says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Don't be fearful, he's saying to them. Again in verse 21, now therefore fear ye not. He wants to calm them down and have them recognize what he's really about. Men and women, so many people would need to do that this evening. Need to just sit down have a look at things again and realize that God, everything that God has done in their life and bringing them about tonight to hear the gospel again has been because of his goodness. Remember the point, but it's what you're holding on to worth going to hell for. These men, that seems as they lived their whole life. Yes, they lived it in guilt, but they lived their whole life for self. Hanging on to it. Even now, the last are conspiring and they're thinking, well, what will we do? Can we offer to be his slaves? He's definitely going to get us for what we did. But I want you to notice something finally. That is that their great need was abundantly met. If they had never mistreated and sold Joseph, he would never have been elevated to the position he was in Egypt. You see God's providence? How God had it all worked out. It says, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now the circumstances here that were brought about, there's something that they could never have engineered. They could never have engineered it. An unsaved person, if you're somewhere tonight listening, maybe the fact that you're listening to the gospel is not something you'd been planned to do tonight. But God has worked in your life that an opportunity has come your way. And just here, as the greatest wickedness led to great good, at Calvary, when Christ suffered at the hands of wicked men, and then the wrath of God was poured out upon him, what seemed to be loss and defeat turned out to be the greatest victory and the greatest good. Bible says that he suffered the just for the unjust. Why did he do that? He might bring us to God. Just if Joseph now was going to meet the need of all of his family and all who needed, all that they needed, the Lord Jesus Christ can meet all of your need tonight. They can meet your need tonight abundantly. I know that many are familiar with Isaiah 53, but I was reading it and thought I'd just read these two verses at this time concerning in a most amazing way, the prophet here was looking forward hundreds of years to the cross, and he's speaking of Christ, and it says, and he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Those are lovely words. They're very applicable to you and to me tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, everything that he did in that chapter that you read about, that Isaiah was looking forward prophetically to, he did it for you. And he did it for me in order that our great need might be abundantly met. You see, Joseph, he opened the storehouse. And the storehouse being open, he fed all of his family. Without Joseph, there'd no hope. And this Sunday evening, the storehouse of God's grace is still there for you. And just as Joseph loved them and met their every need, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, sinner. And he can meet your every need. I wonder tonight, as you think of this unmerited provision for unthankful, unworthy man, put yourself into the picture. Do you recognize your need? Do you recognize that it's your own hard heart that has held you back from all of this for so long? That the sin that you cling on to is not worth going to hell for? And all the great need that you feel at this time, the Lord is able to meet that need. I'm turning to one final reference. It's over in Colossians. And chapter 2 says there in Colossians chapter 2 in the verse 13. The writer here is writing, of course, to Christians. And what he did for these people, he can do for you. So listen carefully, please. It says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's a great offer tonight. Quicken you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And now as we come to the end of the message, don't start trying to figure things out in what you see to be a rational way. You need to come as you are. The name of the lady who penned the words of this hymn escapes me right now. But there was a lady, and she was quite well off. She was in, I believe, in quite high society, and she didn't live well. And it troubled her how she lived. She met a gospel promoter. I don't know who they were. And speaking to him, she said, "This salvation you talk about, can it be for me?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Look at me." He said, "You come the way you are." And she said to him words to the fact, "Will the Lord receive me the way I am?" And he said, "He will." And she said, "Well, if he will receive me, then I'm coming." And she did. Now, you'll find her name if you look it up in the hymn book. She penned the words, "Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Men and women, wherever you're stationed tonight, you need to come. When I was thinking of this message tonight, I thought of first mission I was ever involved with. I was still a coal man, and my brother-in-law was the first year in the college. 29 years ago, this happened actually. And it was in Churchtown, in the Orange Hall there, Kennedy Orange Hall. And amazingly for us, night on night, the numbers seemed to be really good. And the last meeting, there was almost 100 squeezed in. And we were really encouraged that way. But you know, one of the hymns that we sung almost every night was this one. "Just as I am, without one plea." And there were people there who sat just before me there, just with the tears running down their cheeks, but they didn't come. At least as far as I know, they didn't come. And this country tonight is full of preachers who could tell you the same story right up this moment in time. They sing the hymn, they hear the invitation, but they do not come. Men, you need to come. Remember what we're talking about.